Thank you. We're going to look at the Bible right now. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 2. Great. All right, so Acts chapter 2. What we're doing, if you're not familiar, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. And I send out a daily Bible study to you personally, which takes just a few minutes. And every day, it's called Discipleship Living. You can find in our bulletin how you might subscribe to that. So every day you're going through a little bit, and then when we get together in our Bible teaching through Mark right now, you'll be able to be really clear and fresh. You've been going through those scriptures. It's called Discipleship Living, and I encourage you to be a part of that. Again, a daily email that comes to you of encouragement. Today's a little bit different. Today we really want to celebrate just the good things that God has done and is doing in our fellowship. And I think that there's a lot of confusion right now about what is the church? What is the Christian church? And I've heard through different conversations, and I think through very serious and well-meaning people trying to say, you know, how are we going to do church? And kind of that terminology, how do I do church? And in some ways, and I apologize if that's something that you've said, but I just want to let you know, I believe that the Bible has told us how to be the church. And I think when we think about trying to do church, we're going down a wrong road. Because we're becoming then, in a sense, a program or mechanical, or our motives may be strange. Listen, it's God's church. He is the chief shepherd of this church, and we're here serving him and loving him, and we just want to follow what he has given to us. He's given us a wonderful template on how to live the Christian life and how to be the body of Christ, how to be the church. We're grateful for all the other churches in our community and outside our community that love God. We pray for them and love the word of God. In Acts chapter 2, it tells us, and it's in verse 37, and it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" It's a tremendous question, because they've gone all the way through seeing Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And it's been about 50 days, and Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost has happened. And now 3,000 people are going to respond to this first message that Peter gives. It's a tremendous message he gives. And the message, the gospel message, always ends with a response. And the response is to repent. Repentance is a great word. When I repent to my wife, there is a real sweetness that comes over our marriage. It's just like a renewal, a refreshment. What it means and what our students learned during this week, it simply means to turn and go the opposite direction. I remember meeting with somebody, he says, "I know what repent means. That means to do a 360. And I says, "No, you're going in the same direction. It's a 180. You want to go the opposite way that you've been going." And so the question is given, what shall we do? And the Holy Spirit has been working. Again, we cannot save anybody. I find it very interesting on a yearly basis when I go see some of my family that lives outside of this state. And one of my brother-in-laws typically will say to me, "So how many people have you saved since the last time I saw you?" And I said, "That's exactly the same answer, none. I have no power to save anybody." That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank God. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts our heart, not to condemnation, but to Jesus for salvation. And we love the work. And that's what's happening here. So as we look at verse 38, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For the promise, and look at verse 39, I underline that all the time, and I looked at my wife's Bible, I underlined it for her too. It says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So this scripture in Acts 2:39 is being fulfilled today. You're getting to see this. What do you mean? I mean that there are people here with us today, and we've received Jesus Christ, the grace of God for salvation. We've turned from a life of sin to a life of serving Jesus, far from perfect, but looking to Jesus Christ. And as a result of this relationship with Jesus Christ, we choose to be baptized in accordance to the scriptures. It's an act of obedience. And for us as a ministry, we're not one where someone says, "I want to follow Jesus, and then let's get baptized today." We let the Holy Spirit work in people's lives as to when they feel that they want to be baptized, when they want to give that public testimony of what Christ has done in their life. And to make it clear at this point, it's important to know, because I think water baptism is one of the more confusing things within the church. And I apologize if in any way I've ever made it confusing, because it's not. By being baptized, you're not joining the church. By being baptized, you're not joining Calvary Chapel. By being baptized, you're not being saved. Baptism in water is because you are saved and because you are a part of the body of Christ. What baptism represents is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's very symbolic, and it shows us that we identify with our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's done publicly because we all want to rejoice in what God has done in your life. And there's so many people involved in this baptism. Seven people are going to be baptized in just a few minutes. Aren't you excited about that? Let's give it up. And I have to say, Alana, there you are. You started it all. When we first announced the baptism, because we didn't know how we would do that outside here, but the farm store across the way says, take what you need and bring it back when you're done. So it's clean. It hasn't been used by any other animals or anything like that. So it's really nice. But she was the first one that says, just was the time. And then since then, we've seen others being drawn to this commitment in baptism this morning. What a blessing. Let's just follow through a little bit more, and it will show us in just the next few verses what it means as the church was coming together. This is the birth of the church. In verse 40 of Acts chapter 2, it says, then with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And that perverse isn't so much as immoral behavior as it is just a crooked generation. And all generations are crooked, because I'm crooked. I needed to be straightened out by Jesus Christ. And so it's a testimony that we all need salvation. We're going the wrong way. In verse 41, it says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And it's the word of God that changes us. It's God speaking to us. God showing us that he wants to be our Savior. He's proven that he is our Savior by his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, the response that day of Peter's message was 3,000 souls were added to them. And if you're following the Gospels, 50 days earlier, he had denied Jesus Christ publicly. He said he never knew them, and he cursed the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of his crucifixion, and he fled. But the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ personally showed up to Peter, and Peter repented and he wept bitterly. I want to let you know, as well as encouraging to me, I've made so many mistakes, but it doesn't exempt me from the love of God, and it doesn't exempt me from what God is doing or wants to do. You know, our ability to serve God is not based on our perfection. It's based upon his, and it's his grace and his love. And I thank God he's a God of all mercies, all comfort, and all grace. So Peter says 3,000 came. In verse 42, another important part, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I like that a lot. They continued steadfastly. One of my emails is finish strong. Another email is grace for the race. And so you know that in my heart, it's a desire as a body of believers, not only to become a follower of Jesus Christ, but to experience all that he has for us. And it's a sad commentary, because many believers, it's unfortunate and it breaks my heart, and many personal friends that we used to walk and run this race together, they've made other decisions and have really moved away from that heart and passion they once had for Christ. And it greatly saddens me. And I have no power to change it, but what I can do is stand strong in the word, stand strong in his love and his grace, and try to come alongside each and every one. And as a body of fellow laborers, that's our desire, is to be steadfast. I don't think the Lord is, you know, really looking at how we began our race or our walk with him. It's how we finish, how we see him, which gives me great encouragement. Because today, say you've made a lot of poor decisions and a lot of wasteful time has been spent, but today the Spirit of God is working. You've been a believer for years and years and years, but today you say, you know what? Today is the day I am going to head forward steadfastly like never before by the grace of God. Amen? And then they tell us, what are we steadfast in? Well, we're steadfast in the apostle doctrine, and we believe that's the Bible. So we have the Bible. We want to keep the Bible. it's very sad if you're not in the Word of God. The Word of God is life. And for us as a ministry, we uphold the Word of God. To the very end, we are teachers and believers of the Word of God, teaching it, believing it, and living it, and holding fast to it. God has spoken. We just need to listen. We just need to listen. It's the Supreme Court of Heaven that I'm interested in. God has given us His Word on how to live and how to relate to people. We want to hold fast to His Word. He's declared it. We receive it. We live it. Now look again, not only the Bible or the doctrines, but fellowship. That's what you're doing right here. The breaking of bread. Now that applies to communion, certainly, which we'll have next week. But being able to have a sense of food and fellowship together, that's a part of it as well. Many times these early church, they'd get together for a meal and then they'd have communion. And then lastly, you see not only this breaking of bread, but in prayer. Those four things, they were steadfast in the Bible, steadfast in fellowship. You can't be steadfast in fellowship by just coming occasionally to the church, whether here or wherever you're at. You want to be a part of it. It's your life to really experience what God has, the communion and prayers. And then fear, verse 43, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. They had all things in common. So they had the Word of God, they had each other, they had worship together, and they had a desire together to reach the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they sold their possessions and goods, divided them amongst so that anyone that had need was met. Verse 46, they continued daily. So not only steadfastly in the doctrine, in prayer and fellowship, communion, but they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house. And notice, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity. I think that is the key this morning. Our relationship with God is one of gladness and simplicity. We're so thankful to the Lord. We're thankful for our fellowship. We're thankful for what God's doing in your life. We're thankful for what He has together. And we have a ministry that we avoid any sorts of complexity. I mean, things are difficult. You got to work through things, but there's a simplicity. There's a simplicity. It's not a religious system. It's a relation with God. It's a simplicity that honors the Lord. And we thank God that He's led us in that way. I would say that this gladness and this simplicity should bring to us a sense of awe. A-W-E, awe in God, a sense of awe in God. I heard another pastor mention that a few months back, and I've thought a lot about that. Do I have a sense of awe in God? Just looking and thinking, wow, thank you, Lord. You are magnificent. You are almighty. And then we finished this morning in this short study, and they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. And I love that sense of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We never make it our goal and put up numbers like, what are we going to do? We don't know. What's God going to do? What's He going to do? What we're going to do is we're going to stay steadfast with the Bible. So if you come back here next week, we're going to be in Mark, steadfast in the Bible. Our Wednesday night studies won't start this week, but the following week. We'll also have next, not this Wednesday, the following Wednesday, the VBS play, which came in segments each day. That's going to be the beginning of our Wednesday night study on July 10th, I believe it is. The first Wednesday night, we're going to have the entire play. We have dinner at 6 on Wednesday, and then the play. And then the following Wednesdays, there's about 6 different men in our fellowship that are going to start to bring the word on Wednesday nights. I'm so excited about that. Going to the bullpen and seeing what the Lord has. Why? Because they're steadfast in the Word of God. We're steadfast in prayer and fellowship and communion. Amen? Are you glad? Do you like the simplicity in Jesus Christ? I do. Amen.